that message. Turn again to the Word of God. If you have your Bible with you, we want to read in the Acts of the Apostles and in chapter number 16. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16. We're reading here how the gospel first came to Europe, and we're going to read about a man and his family that were reached and saved and became founder members of the first Christian assembly or church in the whole of Europe. So reading from verse number 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the jailer of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came, that is, he became trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house," that is, thy household. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, that is, food, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And that concludes this amazing reading of the Word of God. Now, if I could climb Jacob's ladder tonight and get into heaven and sort out this jailer that we've been reading about, for that's where he is. He's been up in heaven for 2,000 years, and his family. And if I sought him out in heaven and I asked him the question, "Could you tell me what was the most important night in your experience?" And without hesitation, he would say this: the night that the earthquake came to Philippi and the night that I got saved. You see, for this man, what became what started as a night of disaster. But it was a night of disaster. This man had been entrusted with two unique prisoners. They hadn't committed any crime. They had been falsely accused. They had been beaten. And they had been cast into prison, and he had been given a very solemn charge. He was responsible for keeping these prisoners. And so he fastened their feet in the stocks. He having thrust them into the inner prison, the dungeon, and he fastened their feet in the stocks, and he chained their hands to the walls, and he locked the door, and away he went. You see, this man had a great responsibility. If he lost his prisoners, the Romans would behead him the next day. He would lose his life. So you can understand he was concerned about these prisoners. He didn't want to lose them. And so off he went upstairs, had his supper like every other night, and his wife and family there too. And eventually they blew out the candles and he went off to sleep. And there he was, sleeping like a baby, unconcerned about life, like so many in Vista tonight, fast asleep, spiritually, drifting through life, unconcerned about where they're going. I wonder, are you like that, dear friend, tonight? Are you unconcerned? Are you among souls that are just drifting through life, aimlessly, and not knowing that ahead of you there's a great eternity, either with God or without God, either in heaven and the eternal glory and blessing, or in hell and the lake of fire for all eternity? So here's this man, and he's simply drifting through life. When suddenly, at midnight, the Bible tells us there was a great earthquake. And suddenly, this man's life, it just crumbled around him. It says he woke from his sleep and he saw the prison doors opened, and he thought, the prisoners have gone. He's lost his prisoners. And he drew out his sword and he was about to kill himself. You know, he meant it. He was about to end it all. You see, sometimes, dear friend, God has to bring earthquakes into a person's life. An earthquake. To waken them up. Not a literal earthquake. Perhaps illness. Perhaps unemployment. Perhaps bereavement in the family circle. There are so many ways in which God can act in a person's life through adverse circumstances, and it's all designed to make them stop along life's pathway and think seriously about life. The late C.H. Spurgeon, a man greatly used of God in the preaching of the gospel, he said this on one occasion, that sometimes God sends his letters of love to sinners in black envelopes. How true that is. And so here's this man who suddenly been awakened. It was a night of disaster, and it led to a night of despair. Total despair. He went down into the depths of despair. Am I speaking to someone in the tent tonight? And maybe that's where you are. You're in the depths of despair. Circumstances in your life have been such that you're despairing. And you don't know where to look. And you're wondering, why has this come into my life? Well, maybe, dear friend, it's because God loves you and he's allowed it to come into your life to make you stop and think seriously about life and why you're here and where you're going and your relationship to God. That's how God often works. And so this man, he's down in the depths of despair, and so much so he's about to end it all. When suddenly he hears the voice, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." It was the voice of Paul, the apostle, the prisoner, these special prisoners that he was guarding, do yourself no harm. You know, this man could hardly believe his ears. He said he called for lights. Give me lights. I want to see it for myself. And it says, and he sprang in. And when he saw them, and all the prisoners there with Paul and Silas, because I believe all the prisoners, when the earthquake came, you know, and their chains were loosed and the stocks were broken, I think these prisoners all ran into the same prison as Paul and Silas. Why was that? Because they'd been listening to them singing. Singing and praising and praying. I tell you, these men had just been beaten and they were aching. And yet they were singing. Why? They had a joy about them that nothing could destroy. The joy of salvation. And you know, these prisoners have been listening to these two men singing and praising God. Probably singing the Psalms, the Word of God. And I tell you this, there they all were. And you know, when the jailer saw the prisoners that were still there, it says he became trembling. He began to shake like a jelly. And he fell down at their feet. And then he brought them out from the prison cell. And he asked them a question. So what became, or started as a night of disaster, and it led to despair. It led to a night of discovery for this man. Why, he's discovered, first of all, that there's someone cares for him. He's discovered that these two servants of God had a care for him. You know, Paul and Silas, they could have escaped. The prison doors were open. They could all have escaped. But Paul knew Roman law. And he knew that it would cost this man his life. And because he cared for this man's soul, and he knew this man wasn't ready for eternity, he was a pagan. And he was on his way to hell. And Paul had a concern for him. Dear friend, you be thankful for Christians that have an interest in you and a concern for you. And have maybe brought you to the gospel tent tonight. Because they have a care for your soul. And so this man discovered that someone cared for him. Ah, but he made another discovery. Why, he discovered that night that he was lost. He was lost. He discovered that night he was a lost, guilty sinner. And he was in danger of being lost eternally. And that's why he asked the question to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm lost. I'm perishing. I want to be saved. I want to be delivered from my sins. I want to be delivered from the judgment that my sins deserve. I don't want to fall into the hands of an angry God and be lost for all eternity. I want to be saved. Friend, do you want to be saved? Am I speaking to someone in the tent tonight and you've discovered, like this man, that you're lost and you're perishing and that you need to be saved? The sad thing is that the majority of people in England tonight, they haven't made this discovery. They haven't discovered that they're lost. Oh, it's a sad thing to be drifting through life, lost and perishing, and not realizing it. Happy is the man or woman who discovers in time that they're lost. Dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, in this tent, if you're not saved, you're lost. You're lost. And that's the sad condition of the whole world in which we live. We all come into this world as sinners. And we belong to a race that is lost. An account of sin. But you know, that's what brought my Saviour from heaven. He said on one occasion, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what brought the Son of God from heaven into this world. That's what took him all the way to Calvary's cross that we've been hearing about tonight. And there to be uplifted between heaven and earth. And there to suffer and to bleed and to die and to shed his precious blood. To save lost sinners. Dear friend, tonight, I ask you again, have you made this discovery? I tell you, it's time you were. You see, you're lost. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Dear friend, we're just like sheep that have wandered. And you trace it all back to the first man that God created. Created him in his own image and in his own likeness. Placed him in a perfect environment. And place upon him one restriction, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam had the ability to choose. He had a will. And he chose to disobey God. And as a result of that, sin entered into the world. And the Bible says, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So that death has passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. The moment I took my first breath and came into this world, I was born a sinner. I didn't become a sinner when I committed my first sin. I was born a sinner. And I had within me a fallen nature. A propensity to sin. And so were you, dear friend. Every one of us. Every one of us are unique. In this tent tonight. Every single human being is absolutely unique. There are no two humans, and there are over 8 billion of us in this planet tonight. And there's no two of us that are identically the same. We're all unique. We're all different. We've all got our own DNA, genetic fingerprint, every one of us. We're all unique. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, God is a God of variety. My, wouldn't it be boring if we all looked the same? But we're all different. Just the same way as the grass in this tent, the floor of this tent, there's not much of it, mind you, but the grass in the floor of the tent and all the grass throughout the world, did you know there's no two identical blades of grass? Every blade of grass is different. Every snowflake that falls and has ever fallen, isn't it remarkable? Every snowflake is different. It's unique. It has its own special structure. You see, my God is a God of variety. And so we're all different. But there's one thing we all have in common. And as God looks upon humanity tonight, you know what God says? As he looks upon us all, you know what God says? He says, there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My dear friend, that's why you're lost. It's an account of sin. And we've all sinned. And there's no use looking about at someone else and saying, well, I'm not as bad as him, I'm not as bad as her. Well, that's true. You don't need to go very far to find a worse sinner than you. But my dear friend, it doesn't matter whether you're a great sinner or a little sinner. Whether you're an old sinner or a young sinner, whether you're a male sinner or a female sinner, it makes no difference. We've all sinned and we've all come short of God's standard, what God is in his character. We've all come short of that. God is righteous. God is holy. And we are unlike God in that sense. We are sinners and we are guilty. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Ah, yes, sin pays wages. And the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. That doesn't just mean that someday you're going to die. It's more than that. It's more serious than that. It simply means eternal separation. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's a solemn thing. To be separated from God. I tell you, this is bad enough to be separated now, because that's where the sinner is. He's separated from God, alienated from God. But oh, what a solemn thing for a sinner to be separated eternally. Separated forever and ever. God doesn't want that, dear friend. God loves you. Christ died for you. And so this man, he's discovered his loss. But he makes another discovery that night. He discovered how he could get saved. Says the apostle in response to his question, what must I do to be saved? The answer was given immediately. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This very moment, saved thou art. Nothing complicated about that. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe. That's the principle upon which God saves a guilty sinner. It's on the principle of faith, not of works. You can't work for your salvation. Thank God the work's all been done. We've been reminded of that tonight when Christ said on the cross, it is finished. Christ has completed the great work for your salvation, dear friend. He's borne the judgment that your sin deserves. And the work is done for your salvation. So it's not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Or this man discovered that it was faith. Oh, you say, preacher, I've got faith. Oh, I've got faith. I've met people and they've said to me, oh, I've got great faith. And then when you ask them about their faith, you discover that their faith is in themselves and in their good works, or perhaps in their religion, or perhaps in their church membership. My friend, it's important on what and whom you are trusting tonight. What are you depending on? And whom are you depending? Where is your faith? Is your faith in yourself? Is your faith in religion? Is your faith in your good works? Or is your faith in Jesus Christ? Friend, it's faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Believe the principle upon which God saves sinners. It's on the principle of faith. On the Lord Jesus Christ, the person. There's no other Savior than Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Friend, there's only one Savior. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because as we've been saying night after night, he's the only Savior because he died for sinners. as the writer to the Hebrews, in contrast to the Old Testament priests who stood daily offering up these animal sacrifices which could not take away sin. He says, but this man, here's another text, this man, having offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. Dear friend, his sacrifice is an all-sufficient sacrifice. Why, his precious blood is all-sufficient. His precious blood is able to cleanse the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Friend, there's enough in the blood of Christ to save the whole world. If the whole world would but come in repentance tonight and turn to Christ, the whole world could be saved. Nobody excluded. His sacrificial work is all sufficient. As we were thinking last night, how that there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom on behalf of all men. Got that? Not just a select few, but on behalf of all men. That ransom price is all sufficient, the precious blood of Christ, to save every single sinner that ever lived or ever shall live. And then we have the promise. We've thought about the principle is by faith. The person, Jesus Christ, the promise, shall be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, here and now. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. I've been saved for 61 years. I can take you to the very spot in Paisley, near Glasgow. Townhead Terrace. One stair up, one flight. First door on the right. Second door on the left inside. I could take you to the spot where God saved me. On the 22nd of March 1965. As a young man of 20. That was the moment that I realized I was a lost sinner for whom Christ died. And sitting at my desk, I repented, dear friend. I turned from my sin and my sinful ways. And I turned to Christ. And at that moment of believing, I was eternally saved. And I was saved tonight. That's what I was 61 years ago. Friend, are you saved? Young friend, are you saved? Older friend, are you saved? Are you simply depending, trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Friend, if you are, then you're saved. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. What began as a night of disaster and despair and discovery, it led to a night of delight. Says this man believed in God. He rejoiced with all his house. Why, I tell you this, it was a great night when the jailer and his family got saved. But not only that, it was a night of discipleship. This man had become a disciple, a follower of Christ. You know, I reckon he could say it at maybe 2 o'clock in the morning. And he says, I want to get baptized. Reckon you don't wait for the morning now. Well, it'd be a great testimony to the people of Philippi to see you there getting baptized and all the family getting baptized. No, I can't put it off. No. I've discovered and learned tonight that the Lord Jesus has commanded that every believer in him should be baptized. ever been to a baptismal service at 2 o'clock in the morning? I can see that little group going down to the riverside there in Philippi, where they'd had their prayer meetings previous days. And I can see them getting baptized in the river one after the other by 2 o'clock in the morning. Could I ask you tonight, those of you who are believing in the Lord Jesus and you're saved, tell me, have you been baptized? This isn't a kind of, you can do it or you don't want to do it. If you don't want to, you don't need to do it. No. This is a command from the Lord himself. He commanded that those who believe in him should be baptized. I was baptized 3 weeks after I got saved. If I discovered a night I got saved that I needed to get baptized, I would have been baptized that night. I don't understand believers who've been on the road for weeks and months and years and are still not baptized. Well, you say, but you don't need to get baptized to go to heaven. But I tell you this, God doesn't expect any of his children to arrive in heaven who are not baptized. And so, dear friend, this man, you know, he became a disciple. He was obedient. And him and his family, they were all baptized that night. I tell you, make this meeting worth the while if some believer was to just act upon this and obey the Lord and to be baptized as a believer. May the Lord bless his work. We'll just have a little word of prayer.